John chapter 12, verses 27 through 32. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 32, and this is what the word says. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word now. I ask for your anointing. I pray that you would continue to move in this place as you are currently moving. I pray that your spirit would speak to the hearts of your people, that you would meet them right where they are. That people who came in here with many burdens would lay those down. For people who came in this place and they do not know you, I pray today they would come to know you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In the United States, there is an entire industry built around church growth. There have been hundreds of books written on the subject, all these authors claiming that their book, you know, holds the secret that will unleash the church's full potential. There are even people whose jobs are their church growth consultants. They will like come to your church, they'll meet with your staff, and they'll give the staff the tools needed to grow the church, both financially and numerically. You know, they say things like this. They'll say, "Well, you want the music at your church to be modern, contemporary. You want it to appeal to as many people as possible." They say, you want the preaching to be less theological and more practical, because they're like, we live in a generation where people now don't just want to read the Bible, but they want to know how the Bible appeals to their life, can be applied to their everyday life. They say you need to make sure that the toilets are clean and that the signs are new at the church and that the shrubs are well trimmed, because these are the first things that first time visitors are going to notice, and you want to make sure that you make a good first impression. All these books and consultants are offering a system. They're like, if you do this thing, you'll achieve these results. If you play this kind of music, you'll draw people in. If you preach these kind of messages, you'll draw people in. If you clean the toilets and trim the shrubs, you will draw people in. You got preachers walking around like Kevin Costner in Field of Dreams with hedge trimmers cutting bushes going, "If I trim them, they will come." Truth is, church, and I don't even think I have to tell you this, it's all rubbish. In John chapter 12, Jesus gives Christianity the only church growth strategy it will ever need. John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus had just made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He goes in and he's riding on the back of the donkey, and he's worried about the days ahead. He says, the Bible says, that his soul was deeply troubled. And that's because when he looked at the upcoming events, he knew he was going to have to endure beatings. He knew that in the days ahead, his friends and family were going to scatter. He knew that this story ended. The culmination of the story was him hanging from a tree. And even with the knowledge that that was coming, even in a state where his soul was deeply troubled, he made this bold declaration. He said, "Once my body's lifted up, once they place me on the cross, crown of thorns on my head, nails in my hands and feet," he said, "that is the very moment I'm going to draw all people to me." Church, Jesus is the magnet. The cross is the magnet. It is Christ and Christ alone that draws people into His kingdom. We don't need any tricks. We don't need any gimmicks. We don't need any church growth strategies. Why? Because we have Jesus. And Jesus is all we will ever need. And whenever His name is shared, and wherever His story is told, and wherever preachers are lifting Him up, preaching the good news of the crucifixion and the resurrection, people are going to come like moths to a holy flame. When Jesus' name is lifted high, He draws people to Himself. He's like gravity. He is this invisible and irresistible force that is just drawing all things to Him. So, if we want to see people come to our churches, if we want to see people saved, we don't need to worry about hiring a good landscaper because we know the soul shaper. We do not need new signs because we know the one who turned the water into wine. And we don't need to worry about fresh shrubs because we know the one the Bible says is greater than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Admittedly, I had to reach a little bit of the last one. Shrubs isn't as easy a word to rhyme as you would think. Shrubbery is especially difficult. Spurgeon said it this way. He was speaking to a group of discouraged pastors, people who wondered why their churches weren't growing. And this is what he said, and I love it. I hope you'll hear it. He said, "Come, ye workers, be encouraged. You fear that you cannot draw a congregation. Try the preaching of a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. For this is the greatest draw that was ever manifested among men. What drew you to Christ but Christ? What draws you to Him now but His own blessed self? If you have been drawn to religion by anything else, you'll soon be drawn away from it. But Jesus has held you, and He'll hold you even to the end. Why then do we doubt His power to draw others? Go with the name of Jesus to those who have hitherto been stubborn and see if it does not draw them." Now here Spurgeon is essentially saying the same thing I'm trying to say, just more eloquently. He's saying Jesus is the magnet. The cross is the magnet. It's Christ and Christ alone that draws people into His kingdom. Only He takes it a step further. And He says, if you have been drawn to religion, if you have been drawn to a church, if you have been drawn to Christianity by anything other than Jesus, you will probably pretty soon be drawn away from it. Why? Because anything and everything and everyone other than Jesus will eventually let you down. I mean, if you come to this place because you like mine and Mark's preaching, then I'll just give you a heads up. We are terrible people. Like, we're eventually going to fail you. If you've come here because you like the music, you like the worship, Cody's an even worse person than we are. And don't even get me started talking about our deacons and elders, right? But with Jesus, it is a different thing entirely. I mean, when it comes to Jesus, the more you get to know Him, it's like the deeper you go, the better and more beautiful and more glorious He gets. You know, I've been doing this thing now for 25 years, walking with Jesus, and I have yet to reach the depth of His goodness. I mean, honestly, He's the one thing in the world, He's the one thing that I know that the longer I walk with Him, the better He gets. The better He gets. With that said, all I want to do this morning is I want to try to lift high Jesus' name. I want to preach to you Christ and Him crucified. So what I'm going to do is here in a moment, we're going to put this thing to the test. I'm going to read the story of the crucifixion from Mark. It talks about Jesus being lifted up. And I want you to see if as that's read, if you can feel Jesus tugging on you. I want to see if you can feel what I'm talking about. He says, when I'm lifted up, I draw all people to myself. As you hear the story read, I want to see if you can feel it. So let's go. We're going to do that. And then I've got three things that I think make the cross and Jesus' work on the cross magnetic. I'm going to talk about those and then we'll get out of here. This is Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 22. And this is what the text says. It says, the soldiers brought Jesus to Golgotha, meaning Skull Hill. They offered Him a mild painkiller, wine mixed with myrrh, but He wouldn't take it. And they nailed Him to the cross. They divided up His clothes and threw dice to see who would get them. They nailed Him up at 9:00 in the morning. The charge against Him, the King of the Jews, was printed on a poster. Along with Him, they crucified two criminals. One to His right and the other to His left. People passing along the road jeered, shaking their heads in mock lament. You bragged that you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days, so show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you're really God's son, come down from that cross. The high priest, along with the religion scholars, were right there mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at him. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Messiah, is he king of Israel? Then let him climb down from that cross. We'll all become believers then. Even the men crucified alongside him joined in the mockery. At noon, the sky became extremely dark. The darkness lasted 3 hours. At 3 o'clock, Jesus groaned out of the depths, crying loudly, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders who heard him said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran off, soaked a sponge in sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." But Jesus, with a loud cry, gave his last breath. Church, can you feel that? I mean, really, when you hear that story, can you feel the crucified Savior like a magnet drawing you to himself? Can you hear him now whispering to you, going, "I did that for you. I took the nails for you. I took the beatings for you. I endured the pain of the cross for you. Nails through my hands and feet. I did it all for you." You know, the very act that the Romans thought would silence Jesus, Jesus used it as a megaphone to shout his glory to the world. I'm not finished, but I'm going to invite my friend Cody Zimmerman up for a song. Cody, are you still here? I want you just to play one for us, and I want us to just create some space to allow the Spirit to speak. I mean, if Jesus is talking to you, I want you to have a moment in your mind. You don't have to sing. You don't have to join in with him. I just want you to listen. I really want this to be a moment of reflection, because as you're out there, as we talk about lifting high the name of Jesus, as we reflect on what he did for us on the cross, I want you to see if Jesus doesn't have something to say to you this morning. So Cody's going to sing a song. I just want you to enter into conversation with Jesus. The altar is open. You want to come to the altar and pray? You can. If you don't, just talk to Jesus right in your seats, but talk to him. See what, listen to him as he draws you in, as he whispers words of love. And then I'll come up and say what else I got to say. Cody.
my soul to sing. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Tell you why I wanted to do that this morning. Can somebody in the room testify? Did you hear the Spirit speaking to you during that time? Somebody say amen if you heard God speak. Listen, that's more valuable than anything I'm going to say. I mean, some of you have been coming to church over the years for all the wrong reasons. You've been coming to hear a good preacher. You've been coming to sing good songs. That voice speaking to you now, that's the reason to come to church, to reconnect with that voice and to continue conversations when you leave this place. For a church to thrive, Jesus has to be the centerpiece. He has to be. There's nothing else that we can do. John 12:32, Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, talking about the crucifixion, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I want to spend the last bit of our time together. You can see, Cody, thanks for being the halftime show. Okay? I say that because if anybody in the place is like, he's probably just got one more point and then we'll be at Zaxby's, we still got a ways to go. Is that okay? Lotus, are you good with that? You're like the nicest person in the room. That's why I'm looking at you, thinking the rest of them will shout me down. But even just because I'm staring at you, you'd be like, yeah, please, keep talking all you want. All right. So what I want to do now is I want to talk about Jesus as the magnet. He is the magnet. What is it about this moment that appears to be very repulsive, Him on the cross, that makes it a magnetic moment? What is it about Jesus and His work on the cross that draws people in? And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you three things. Here they are. The first thing that I think makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that forgiveness can be found there. First thing that I think makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that forgiveness can be found there. You know, when I was about 6, maybe 7 years old, my older brother Brad saved up his money and he bought a remote control car. It's like $100. I remember going with him to Toys R Us to get it. The thing was awesome. It was little. It was orange. It was black. I was super jealous. He gets the thing and he would drive it in the driveway where we'd ride our bikes out next to our house. And the thing, it would fly. 9.6 volt battery, rechargeable. So you'd have to buy batteries for it. He'd charge that thing back up and it would go again. We had it 2 or 3 days and I was in the driveway riding my bike and I said, you know, we should race. This may surprise you, but I wasn't in the peak physical condition then that I am now, okay? And so we line up at the starting line, the remote control car right there, me on my little bike right there. Somebody says go, I don't know, somebody says go. We take off, and this remote control car smokes me. I mean, I'm not even close. And when I get to the end, I'm so angry about this, that I just ride my bike right over his remote control car. I did it on purpose. I was mad. I was jealous. And I can still remember the way that Brad looked at me when I did it. I mean, I go over it. It won't go. And honestly, Brad, he was kind of like Lotus. He was too nice. And so he looks at me, and he's not even really mad. It's just like this look like, I can't believe you would do that to me. I mean, like, you know how hard I work. And that moment sticks out so much in my mind, especially from so many years ago, because honestly, I think that's the first time that I can remember feeling guilt. I think it's the first time that I really remember feeling shame. It's the first time that I like surprised myself by the depth of my own depravity, by my own maliciousness. Now the truth is, I have felt that same feeling a million times since. Just overwhelming guilt. Overwhelming shame. And it is terrible. It's crippling. It's heavy. Somebody in the room know what I'm talking about? David says in the Psalms, talking about guilt, Psalm 38 verse 4, he says this. This is from the NIV. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. How many of y'all know that feeling that David is describing where it's just like you have at some point felt completely the weight of your sin, your shame, your mistakes? I mean, how many of you like me have ever been so racked with guilt and shame that you could feel it like it has a physical hold on you? I mean, like you can physically feel, you feel so guilty, so wrong that you can feel it physically dragging you down. Anybody else in the room ever been at that place? It's possible some of you have entered the place today heavy. If this is you, listen to me. One of the things that makes Jesus and His work on the cross so magnetic is that forgiveness can be found there. The Apostle Paul says this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He said, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Listen, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Church, God is perfect. And as such, He demanded perfect obedience from His followers. But none of us can provide that because none of us are perfect. And thus we stood before a holy God condemned. That is until His Son came into the world and told us He would take our sin, our guilt, and our shame onto His shoulders. Thanks be to God, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, so were our sins. You can think about it like this. It's like from the time you're a little child and you commit that first sin, it's like you're carrying around, you got a backpack on your shoulders. And every time you do something sinful, every time you do something that makes you feel guilty or shameful, it's like you're picking up a stone and you're putting that stone in the pack. And the longer you go and the more you walk and the more guilt and shame you endure, the heavier that pack gets. You can feel it weighing you down. And then you have this moment where you have an encounter with Jesus at the cross and He says to you, son, lay the stones at my feet. You can take them all out. You don't have to carry those anymore. I'll carry them for you. And if that's not enough, here's the real beautiful part, church. He then says, and while you're at it, go ahead and take the backpack off too. Because you're never again going to need it. Because what I did on the cross, that covers past sins, present sins, future sins. You're never again going to have to carry that stuff around with you anymore. I think it's time for some of you in the room to lay some of your stuff down. I think it's time for some of you in the room to go up to the cross, feet of Jesus, and to take the backpack off and to lay it down before Him. I think it's time for some of you to lay your burdens down, for you to allow Him to nail that stuff to a tree, because you've been carrying that stuff around far too long. Let today be the day that you experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Listen to me. By the power of God and thanks be to Jesus, you walked into this room heavy, but you can leave this place light. That is a guarantee. You may have came in carrying a lot of stuff. You're packed full, weighed down. That you don't have to walk out these doors the same way you came in. You do not. It is a fact. It is gospel truth. It's one of the things that makes, I think, the cross so magnetic. And Jesus' work there is that true forgiveness is found at the cross. Second thing is this. The second thing that makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that we find an imparting sort of love there. Second thing that I think makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that we find an imparting sort of love there. You know, one of the hardest things I think we experience as parents is that we can't impart our love to our kids. We can't impart our feelings to our kids. This is what I mean. If my children struggle with insecurity, I can't love those insecurities out of them. Like if they struggle with disobedience, I can't love them so much that they'll be obedient. If they struggle with grace, if they struggle with guilt, I can't love grace into them. I mean, how many parents over the years have been deeply grieved by this? Because you look at your child and what you see is you see beauty and you see potential and you see someone who should be very proud of themselves. But for some reason, when your child looks in the mirror, they see ugly and they see unworthiness and they see themselves as a failure. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like there's nothing that you can do or say that can make your child see themselves the way you see them. Doesn't matter how hard you try. We can love our kids, but we can't impart our love to them. But Christ's love is an imparting sort of love. His love is so strong, so pure, and so true that He can get inside of us and change us from the inside out. This is how the Puritan theologian John Owen describes it. He says this. Listen. He says, a man may love another as his own soul, yet his love may not be able to help him. He may pity him in prison, but not relieve him. Bemoan him in misery, but not help him. Suffer with him in trouble, but not ease him. We cannot love grace into a child, nor mercy into a friend. We cannot love them into heaven, though it may be the greatest desire of our soul. But the love of Christ, being the love of God, is effective and fruitful in producing all the good things which He wills for His beloved. He loves life, grace, and holiness into us. He loves us into covenant, loves us into heaven. The word used to describe the love of Christ in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. I've talked about it here before. And one of the things that sets agape love apart from all other forms of love is that agape love is an imparting love. Agape love can reshape the object of its affection. It doesn't just work on the lover, but the lover can love the beloved so much that it can actually change the beloved. It can change the object of the affection. What this means for us, church, is that Jesus can love you so much, He can make you love you. Jesus can love you so much that He can make you see yourself the way that He sees you. He can love grace into you. He can love peace into you. He can love holiness into you. Prayer is but the channel Jesus uses to impart His love. If you feel like you need more grace, pray. If you feel like you need more peace, pray. The book of James tells us that the only reason we do not receive is why? Because we don't ask. First part of 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that Christ laid down His life for us." I ask you this morning, church, just to take a moment and think about who is the person in the world that loves you more than anybody else? Seriously, get them in your mind. Who's the person that they know all there is to know about you, and they still show up? They still love you. Maybe a spouse. Maybe, like, I just want you to think about that person. I want you to have them in your mind. And then I want you to hear me say this: Jesus loves you even more than that person does. Jesus loves you more than your mama does. Jesus loves you more than your dog does. Jesus loves you more than your spouse does. Jesus loves you more than your parents does. Christ considered you worth the pain, worth the tears, and worth the cross. And listen, if you will simply let His love in, He will begin to rework you from the inside out. Why? Because the love of Christ is an imparting sort of love. It is an agape love. Last thing is this. Last thing that makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that empowering grace can be found there. Last thing that makes Jesus and His work on the cross magnetic is that empowering grace can be found there. The author Anne Lamott describes grace like this. This is what she says. She says, "I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but will not leave us where it found us. I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but will not leave us where it found us." At the cross of Christ, church, Jesus offers us a new life, a new story, and new opportunities. One of the things that I think a lot of people struggle with as they get older is they watch and they mourn the narrowing of opportunities. This is what I mean. When you're like 17, 18 years old, when you're in your early 20s, it feels like you could do anything. Like your options feel endless. You could take on the world. You could do any job. You could marry any person. Like, that just feels like all opportunities and possibilities are before you. And then the older you get, the more it feels like what once was like 1,000 possibilities feels like 100 possibilities. Then it feels like 2 or 3 possibilities. And this is, for a lot of people, I think this is really a mournful experience. I think this is the reason that a lot of people go through midlife crisis. They get to the point that they're bored with the life. They don't see any other future opportunity. They're like, "This, I guess this is going to be what it's going to be the rest of my days. And so if I'm going to have to do this, I'm at least going to ride around in a sports car." And so they go out and they buy a nice sports car. But here's the deal. One of the beautiful things about an encounter with Christ and the cross is that Jesus is the bringer of new dreams. Jesus is the bringer of new dreams. And His dreams are bigger and better than the ones that we used to have. The cross reawakens us to endless possibilities. So you start out as a kid, and as a kid you're like, "I guess I can do anything. I think my parents tell me I can do anything, so I can do anything." Then this world breaks that out of you, and you get to a point where you're like, "Oh, I guess I can't do anything." Then Jesus shows back up, high and lifted up, and He says, "No, we, together, we can do anything." If you don't believe that Jesus is the bearer of new dreams and the bringer of new dreams, then just look around you, folks. Look at the people in our congregation who participate in foster care. Listen to the voices of the Haitian children in the room who were adopted years ago. Look at all the people that we're sending to foreign countries. You know, Wes Palmer, there he is. Wes, wave at everybody. Wes, last week, was in Nicaragua, walking from house to house, sharing the gospel with people. Going door to door, telling people about what Jesus has done in his life. One day, he goes into a Nicaraguan prison, and he shared his testimony in that place. Do you think for one minute that the 17-year-old version of Wes Palmer ever dreamed that one day he would be in a prison in Nicaragua telling his story? Absolutely not. just like the rest of us, he walked through a time where he thought, I can do anything, that narrowed down to a very small place. And then he met Jesus on the cross, and the cross reawakens him to new dreams, new experiences, new opportunities. I feel like too many of us underestimate what Jesus wants to do with our lives. I know that there are people in this place, and I'm finished. I know that there are people in this place who are like, my life just feels ho-hum, feels very boring. I just kind of dread waking up in the morning, honestly, because I just do the same thing every day. Like, I have my coffee the same way. I brush my teeth and then I do the same thing. If that's you, you need a fresh encounter with Jesus, high and lifted up on the cross, drawing you to Him, because at that place, He will reawaken you to possibilities. He wants to do more with your life than you could ever dream or imagine. Jesus is the magnet. The cross is the magnet. It is Christ and Christ alone that draws people unto Himself. I'm going to pray and then I'm done. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for Your Word. I'm grateful for the way that You draw us in. I'm grateful for the way that You speak to us and meet us where we are. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I pray that You would continue to...